Tony Evans tells the story of a mother who was giving a party to celebrate the birth of her newborn son. She invited lots of friends, and they came, and there was a lot to eat and drink, and they just had a great time celebrating this birth. And so sometime into the evening, one of the ladies there said, "Well, bring out the baby. Let's see him." And she said, "Yes, of course." And she ran into his room to get him from his crib, and he wasn't there. He was nowhere to be found. And that's one of the big horrors of any parent, isn't it? Losing your child. She was about to go into a frantic hysteria when she remembered her son was still at her mother's house. She had never picked him up. And here's a group of people celebrating and laughing and just looking toward this new birth, and they're so excited, and they forgot the baby. We could look at a parable there, couldn't we? Pretty much of what's happening. This has been a time of celebration for us. This has been a time of hope and life and joy and all those things we talk about during the Advent season. But today I have a question for you. And it's not meant to be glib. It's not meant to be funny. It's a real question. What are we celebrating every Christmas? This time of celebration, what is really at the heart of everything we're doing? Now, a very quick answer I can give you is we're celebrating the Christ of the candle. The Christ who's represented by this white candle in the center of our Advent setup, who has come, and we have been looking forward to celebrating that moment in time. But what do we mean by that? When we tell the world, put Christ in Christmas, what do we mean? Or have we said it so often that we don't even think about it? We don't let it touch our lives and our hearts? It's just something we've got used to saying? Well, to help answer these questions and these ideas, we're going to turn today to a passage that is not a traditional Christmas passage. There are no shepherds, there are no sheep, there are no angels, there is no stable, there is no Joseph and Mary. We're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then verses 9 through 18. And as we do this, I pray you will open your heart and your mind, and you will come to see that in this beautiful poetic telling of what happened when Christ came to this earth, we will have a greater understanding of this one we celebrate. And we will walk out of this place today filled with wonder and awe and amazement at his majesty, his glory, his beauty. I will tell you right off the bat something that you ought to notice. When we look at the genealogies of Jesus in the traditional birth narratives of Matthew and Luke, we find some differences. But one of those differences, Matthew begins his genealogy of Christ, tracing Jesus back to Abraham. Luke begins his genealogy, tracing Jesus back to Adam. John brings him all the way back to the beginning. So let's hear this beautiful passage of Scripture, this very challenging passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was at the beginning with God. All things were made through him, And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true life, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." What are we celebrating? Well, there are no angels here, and there are no shepherds, and there are no wise men, and there's absolutely nothing that we're used to when we think of the Christmas story. But I want you to know this version of the incarnation, this version that seeks to explain how Christ came to this earth, is full of the glory and majesty of God himself. This is an amazing comment on Jesus and all he had come to do. We need to be certain that when we are celebrating, when we take time out of our life once a year to just welcome the birth of Christ, we need to understand what it means to say the Lord has come into this earth. And to do that, we're going to look at several truths that this text gives us. Truths that will enable us, again, hopefully, if we've kind of lost it, recapture the wonder of this time. So we begin with the first truth, and it's a great one. We are celebrating the eternal Word. We are celebrating the eternal Word. Again, John doesn't stop with Abraham. He doesn't stop with Adam. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. King James, and the same was in the beginning with God. This is a key element, folks, in our Christian faith. As the disciples were trying to understand who Jesus was, as they were trying to come to terms with how this man can walk with us, eat fish with us, and then raise the dead, eventually they came away with an understanding of the pre-existence of Christ. That long before the earth was made, somehow the Son of God, the Word Christ, somehow existed. And that's the beauty of this. It is the eternal Word who has come to us. John's amazing description points to the Lord's eternal nature. He looks, and what do we find out about him? There's an equality with the Father. There is a relationship between the two of them, and we can include this Holy Spirit of unbridled, complete, total love. And they existed together, and then, by the way, does anybody notice there's a real connection here between in the beginning was the Word, and in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? And do you remember in Genesis 1 how God created? He spoke. And what do you speak when you speak? Words. John had to have this truth in his mind. And the Word speaks and the Word creates. And everything that exists, exists because the Word came. And the Word created. It is an absolutely amazing truth. Why is this so important? And why is it so true for us to say that before the foundations of the world, Jesus was? This is so important that this was the very first heresy the church dealt with. When a man named Arius proclaimed there was a time when he was not Jesus. He said God created Jesus, who in turn created the world. Well, God has always been God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it is important for us to grab hold of this truth because this truth points out that God's plan has always included hope. Please let that wash over you. In the beginning, the Word is creating a world. I know it's probably not appropriate for me to use this word, but I'm going to use it maybe to get your attention. Do you want to risk it was for God to create the way He created? The moment He creates a world of beauty and innocence and puts a man and woman in the garden and says, leave that tree alone. What was the possibility? They wouldn't. And what's the reality? They didn't. But God created anyway. There's an old legend about angels coming before God just before creation happens. And one by one, they're saying, don't do it. Don't do it. They'll mess it up. Don't do it. Don't create. No, they're not going to be worth, don't do it. And finally, one angel comes and says, create it, Lord. Because in this creation, you will have an opportunity to show your grace and your mercy. And it is hope. This idea that Christ, who has existed before the eternities, is the one who created the world and this universe as we know it. Why? For the purposes of God Almighty. And get hold of this. I'll admit my brain kind of starts frying out when I talk about pre-existence. I have nothing to grab hold of. I have no image that helps us understand that. It is a mystery. It is a wonder. It is an amazement. But someone pointed out one very important thing. It's practical. It's true. It's amazing. If indeed the Word was with God in the beginning, the Word was God, the Word was with God, that tells us something very important about God. Our Father has always been like Jesus. When the disciples asked, just show us the Father and we'll be okay. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This idea that God of the Old Testament is a horrible, evil tyrant, and God of the New Testament is this loving, kind old gentleman, get rid of. Yes, there are words of woe in the Old Testament, but if you know your New Testament as well, you know there are words of woe. God has always had a heart of grace. God has always had a heart for people, and this is what this story is about. The incarnation is not a plan B with God. It was His intention. It was His purpose. Because of an amazing love. So, my friends, let's rejoice. I mean, let's honestly rejoice that God was working on our behalf from the start. Daniel Webster, the great thinker that he was asked the question, can you understand how Christ could be both God and man? Can you understand this idea of the eternal God and so forth? Listen to what Webster said. No, sir. I cannot comprehend it. And I would be ashamed to acknowledge him as my Savior if I could comprehend it. If I could comprehend him, he would be no greater than myself. And such is my conviction of accountability to God. Such is my sense of sinfulness before him. And such is my knowledge of my own incapacity to recover myself that I feel I need a superhuman Savior. And the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. Well, our second truth. We are celebrating the light that conquers darkness. Celebrating the light that conquers darkness. Folks, we've looked at this reality over and over again in the Word of God. You will find a contrast between light and darkness. Light emphasizing the reality of God and his people, darkness, the reality of sin and death. And we come to it again. He was life. And in him was the light of men. And the light could not, King James says, comprehend it. Most modern translations look at the darkness could not overcome him. Now, folks, you need to understand the light of men that Jesus was. Christ lit the world for all human beings. How can I say that? We're not all saved, are we? Well, the Word of God declares that God was testifying of himself in this creation. Romans 1 puts it this way. The things that could be known about God in the world, God showed. John MacArthur points out that there's enough light that has been given by God through general revelation that everyone is responsible. Everyone will be acknowledgeable. Everyone will be answerable to God. But then he talks about the life in an amazing way. This light comes and is dispelling darkness. The darkness cannot overcome it. That means the darkness can't stop what God was doing. And so the life of the Word led to a light that could never be destroyed. I can blow out each of those candles. I can have somebody hit the switch and turn out our lights. And it'll be darker in here. Now, if I had done this a little different, I could have put up things that would block the light from the windows as well as the windows back there. I could have put this place in darkness. I still remember somewhere around the age of 8 being in the Wonder Cave in South Texas. And I wasn't very impressed until we got to the very bottom of the cave and the ranger turned off the lights. I was impressed. Total darkness. But folks, the reality is I may be able to switch off artificial light. I may be able to put this room in darkness. But folks, darkness will never dispel the light that is Jesus Christ. He will always be shining. He will always be lighting the pathway to God. And the world cannot destroy that. And friends, you and I both know the darkness of this world tries to destroy it. But it tries in vain to overcome the light of life. Now, I could go through a long list of dark things in this world. And I could talk about all of the horrors and inhumanity that people can give each other, but I'm not going to do that. This isn't the day to focus on the darkness. This is the day to focus on the light. But I must ask this question and ask you to honestly look at your own hearts. Is there some darkness in your life right now that is making it very hard for you to see Jesus? Some burden, some guilt, some agony, some fear. Sometimes it's hard to see the light. But that doesn't mean it's gone. And it doesn't mean that Jesus somehow, some way has failed us. Lucy Swindoll is Chuck Swindoll's sister. She's a businesswoman. She has a lot of her brother's wit and charm about her. She talks about a friend who got on an elevator with several folks, and they started going up when suddenly everything went off. I have never been trapped in an elevator. I want to believe I would be very manly about it. I wouldn't squeal and cry. But I've never been there. But there's a group of people, seven folks in all, who are in total darkness and they're not moving, and people are getting freaked out. Anybody else here think that's probably who you'd be? They're getting freaked out. Then Lucy said all of a sudden her friend remembered he had a tiny flashlight in his pocket. One of those keychain kind of things. And he brought it out and he turned it on, and the whole atmosphere of the elevator changed. Suddenly they were talking to one another. They were laughing. They were telling stories. Everything was being changed. Ephesians 5:8, she points out, tells us, we were once in darkness, but now we are light. And the light that we have comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to shine that light. And we need the power of Christ. We need to shine to bring relief to those who are in struggle to lift spirits. And I love this line in her story. We don't even have to be effective. We just have to be on. Shining the light of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. And this light is real and it is powerful. So let's rejoice that the light of Christ cannot be stopped. The world may try to rob your faith. But folks, you're in the hands of God Almighty. And we need to pray at those times, Lord, send the light. Remind me of who I am. Remind me of who I am. The light of Christ cannot be stopped. And that's something to celebrate. That's something to be amazed about and full of wonder. Well, we have another truth. Do you see how each of these are just amazing and full of joy? John, when I picture John writing this, I picture a guy just beside himself. Not quite giddy, but just full of so much joy. We are celebrating the gift that brings us into the family of God. Folks, that's what Christmas is about. Not how much loot we bring in, but about the ultimate gift that was given to humanity. The ultimate gift that brings hope and life and meaning and purpose and changes an eternal destiny. This amazing gift. Why was the light offered? To bring people into the kingdom of God. Isaiah looks forward to that day when he could say in that ninth chapter I read earlier, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. And that day was fulfilled when Christ came bringing the good news of the kingdom. And people's lives were changed forever and ever. Amen. It was offered to bring people to life, into the family of God. Now, I pointed out to you that the light belonged to all men to a degree. God is giving a witness of himself in general revelation. But Romans 1 that says, the things of God that can be known in creation, God has made known. Romans 1 also says that the majority of human race chose not to listen. And they turned away from the light God gave. But there are those who haven't. There are those who have embraced what Christ has done. There are those who believe that he is here, and they have yielded their hearts to his hand, and they have become his own. We're told here, in a very sad statement, he came to this world that he created, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own people who had been talking about Messiah coming for centuries. And his own people did not receive him. And if that's all we could say, what a depressing Christmas story. But that's not all we can say, is it? Because this gift of grace becomes possible through the exercise of faith. This light turns on in our lives through faith. As many as did receive him, and he wants us to understand what that means, as many of us that did receive him believed in him, gave he the right to become the children of God. And that word right doesn't mean power of our own. It doesn't mean we're mighty enough to march into heaven. Says he has given those who have believed, those who have received the privilege, the honor, the authority to say, we are children of the living God. Wow. Please let that sink in. Please let that grab hold of your heart. I can say I am a Christian today, not because of anything I have done. I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. I am a child of God today because he offered me light. And by faith, I embraced what he had done for me. And now the grace has come. And it's powerful, and it's real, and it changes us. The family of God. This amazing family of God. The light that conquers darkness. And the light that brings us into the family. There's a work entitled The Happy Christian. And it talks about a convert in India. He was a Hindu. And he could not read or write. But for some reason he asked others to read this Bible thing, book that was floating around his area. And his favorite verse he loved to read or have read to him, we just looked at John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And one day, this poor, lowest class caste Hindu said, I have received him. So I have become a son of God. From the lowest caste there can be, you can't ever get out of there. I am now a son of God. And he cried. He went back to his village happy. And he kept saying, I have become a son of God. I have become a son of God. And his life was so transformed And the light of Jesus shining so much that all of the villagers wanted to receive Christ and become children of God. He won a whole village for Christ. And in the end, thousands came to faith. Why? Because this poor, illiterate Hindu, who had no hope of advancing in this world, I have received him. I have become a son of God. Let us rejoice that God has invited and welcomed us into his family. That's the most amazing thing that I can say about Christmas. We who were not a people now are a people. We who do not know God now can call him Father. He has come to us and given us eternal life and a family. The gift of grace becomes possible through the exercise of faith. As we trust, as we receive, Jesus holds nothing back. So let us rejoice that God has invited us into his family. Let us take great pleasure in that. God has invited us and welcomed us. Now, I put that invited and welcome for express purpose. I'm going to ask for an actual show of hands, because I'm pretty sure I know what's going to happen. How many of you have ever been invited someplace only to find out you really weren't welcomed? You can be honest. That's a large number of us, isn't it? Invites that don't necessarily say, oh, we're glad you're here. I've been in some homes I've been invited to that the overall feel was, thank you for coming. Leave as quickly as you can. God invites us and means it and welcomes us. He is so excited about us coming into the family of God that the word of God declares he throws a party when just one repents. Let us rejoice. God has invited us and welcomed us into his family. And then the last of our truths today. We are celebrating the fullness of God made flesh. The fullness of God made flesh. And it's at this point that John would have lost some of his readers. When he began by, in the beginning was the Word was with God, that would resonate with both Jew and Gentile. Both had understandings about the word that would have gotten their attention. But now John goes beyond what's acceptable. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Greeks would be totally and completely incredulous. This will never happen. God, who is perfect, would never take upon himself sinful, horrible flesh. Jews would reject it because the idea of God the Son walking on this earth, well, that didn't fit their theology. But John is saying he became one of us. That phrase that he, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that word dwell, is a Greek form of the word tabernacle. He came and he pitched his tent to be with us. He pitched it and said, I'm going to live with you. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to be one of you. And I'm going to understand you degrees you would never completely comprehend. I will come and live the life of the servant. And that's what John is saying here. This word became flesh and showed God's glory to those who believed. Folks, it's amazing. Christ left eternity The Word left eternity to walk with us. Some of you are familiar with Eugene Peterson's modern updating the Message. Folks have very different feelings about the Message as Bible, and whether or not you should study it. I would encourage you to get a hold and have it by your side, use it kind of like commentary. But I absolutely love his treatment of John 1:14. This is great. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. Isn't that great? He became one of us and showed us the glory of God. How could John say that? Well, do you remember a little incident? Peter, James, and John were on a mountaintop, kind of falling asleep. They wake up, and there is Jesus in his glory, sitting with Moses and Elijah. And Peter's so excited, he says, "Let's build a tabernacle and stay here the rest of our lives." But they couldn't. Some of them saw the glory of God. All of them experienced the glory in the things that Christ did. Again, he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He forgave sins. He calmed a storm. He set those who were possessed free. They saw God moving and living in him in a powerful, powerful fashion. What that means for us is God has not left us to our own devices in coming to know him. God doesn't send a vague message in a bottle. He came and showed us himself. The only one who's ever seen him, John writes, was the very God who is with him now. And that very God let us come to know him. That's what this is about, this celebration. God became flesh. And I need you to understand something important here. The concept of incarnation is one of the most important doctrines of our faith. And it is one of those doctrines that separates the real from the false. Every person, regardless of what strain of Christianity they're part of, every person who embraces the idea that God, very God, became man, embraces the orthodox truth of who Jesus is. John makes this a test of your reality. In his epistle, he says, "No one can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's come in the flesh, unless he knows." So those branches of Christendom that hem and haw and suggest something other than a true incarnation, God becoming flesh, we're better off leaving them alone. Let us hold on to this truth. He came to show us the way. He came to show us himself, that we may know him, that we may love him, that we may serve him. So that's something we're celebrating, isn't it? I have various family members who from time to time try to get me into the next big video game online. I'm not suggesting that I am better than someone who would play a video game. But I'm very choosy about the types of video games I play. And the problem is they keep trying to get me to play video games that I pretty much know I would hate. And I know some of you would love. So I'm not commenting on you, okay? Please don't be offended. I do not want to play a game where I seek a treasure, where I solve puzzles, where I have to figure out and plan an excursion. That's not my joy. That's not my excitement. Why? When I play a video game, I like to shut my brain off because I have to use it too much. And I don't want to go on a trip. I don't want to discover the mystery. And here's the reality. God has declared you don't have to discover the mystery. For whenever you see that word mystery in the Word of God, it is saying God is about to tell you the way things are. Now, he doesn't always give me all the information I want. But I've shared with you guys before, probably will share with you again, he's given me the most important part of the mystery of Revelation. One word, one phrase, God wins. That's our hope, that's our praise. God has come to say, Danny, and fill in your blank. Your name. God wants you to know him. Let's rejoice that God wants us to know him. There's an old legend that comes out of Persia about a king who really did love his people. He was a king who cared and wanted to know his people. So he would, from time to time, go through the kingdom incognito, in disguise, so no one would know who he was. And in this process, he would go about the people and visiting them. No one he visited thought he was their ruler. He would often work as a beggar, one of the common people, just to see what they were like. One day he visited a very poor man who lived in a cellar. The man welcomed him and gave him food, and it was coarse food, stale bread, whatever he had to offer. And the king accepted it and spoke cheerful and kind words to this old man. Then he left. Later on, he went back to the man and revealed himself. I'm your king. And he said, you treated me with such hospitality. What can I give you in return? Anything you want, I will give you. And the legend says, the king thought the man would surely ask for a gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark, dreary place. You ate the coarse food I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others you have given your rich gifts. To me, you have given yourself. What are we celebrating? The Christ represented by a candle, but a Christ who has come to be in our hearts and to move us. One of my favorite 20th century authors, Henry Nouwen, said, I realize that songs, good feelings, beautiful liturgies, nice presents, big dinners, and many sweet words do not make Christmas. Christmas is saying yes to something beyond all emotions and feelings. Christmas is saying yes to a hope based on God's initiative, which has nothing to do with what I think or feel. Christmas is believing that the salvation of the world is God's work and not mine. Folks, we have reason to celebrate. And not just one day out of the year, but through our entire life, because all that Christ has come and given us. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your promise. I thank you for the reality that Christ has come, that we have life in him, we have purpose in him, we have meaning in him. Father, thank you for all that is ours in Christ. If there is someone here today who doesn't know you, does not receive what Christ brings, could this be the day, Lord, they let go and say yes? And for all of us who do know you, may this be a day of fresh commitment to being the people you've created us to be. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Would you stand?